worship with us today. It's been a very special week all week long, and it's a special day today. We've got some guests. Their leader is going to introduce them to you later on in the service. I want to introduce our special speaker to you. Dennis Nunn is here to speak with us. Many of you went to school with Dennis out in this area. Dennis has been in the ministry almost 30 years, over 50 years. I didn't know you were that old, brother. I'm sorry. And he's been in evangelism a long time, too, and he has an evangelistic ministry right now. We're so glad to have him here with us speaking in the absence of our pastor today. He's on vacation. We're glad to have each one of you here. I see we have a lot of guests here today, and we're so happy you're here. I think there's some registration forms in our pews there if you want to fill one out and put it in the offering plate later on in the service. That will give us a record of your being here today. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we're so grateful to be in your house and have the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we consider it a great privilege just to be able to be here and be in your presence. Father, help us to put everything aside that would hinder our worship this morning, focus our attention on you, and give you honor and glory as we make decisions about what you tell us to do in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Please stand with me as we sing hymn number 10, How Great Thou Art.
I'm How great thou art. And we do serve a great God, that's for sure. My name is Xavier Kelly, and I'm with the Only God Choir. I'm going to call them up at this time so they can get in place. We are a youth ministry that travels around and ministers to different churches. In the past 19 months, we've ministered almost 90 different times at different churches, community events, things of sort. Yesterday, we were at your beautiful patriotic concert, and everybody did such a wonderful job. And then, of course, back in May, we had the opportunity to sing at the United States Capitol. The Lord opened up that opportunity. The girls got to sing in the rotunda, and staff members came and watched them as they glorified Christ. And then, of course, they got to sing on the speaker's balcony as well. And so we're just so grateful how God is using kids to exalt his name and to glorify him. And we desire to impact our community for Christ through music, preaching, and service. And so we're missing one today. Gracie, she's sick, and so please pray for her if you would, please. Two things I want to mention to you before I stop talking and you hear who you came to hear sing. The first thing I want to mention to you is that we have these out in the foyer. These are yard signs that we'd like you to take. We only have 10 left. Yesterday we came to the concert and they wiped us out. And so we just want to be a testimony to our community that Jesus never fails. We've seen all along our journey that Jesus Christ never fails. We want that message to spread. Things are tense right now in our nation. Things are tense right now in our community. Things are tense in churches all across our country. But Jesus surely never fails. This is our Vanna White. So thank you, Carmen. The second thing I want to mention to you is also at our table, we have a copy of our album, You Are God. It's by donation basis only. If you like good, godly music, please get a copy of that. If you don't like good, godly music, but you know who somebody who does, please get one and give it to them. All those proceeds go to help advance our mission, pour back into the kids, of course, and just continue our journey. We're so grateful for what God has done.
Are you weary from the battle you're Hi, my name is Brynn. I'm 11 years old, and my favorite thing about choir is singing to others.
Hi, my name is Laura. I'm 13 years old, and my favorite part about choir is serving God.
Hi, I'm Claire. I'm 12 years old, and my favorite thing about choir is traveling.
Hi, my name's Carly. I'm 13 years old, and my favorite thing about choir is ministering to others.
Hi, my name's Coral, and I'm 13 years old, and my favorite part about choir is singing to others. And at the piano is Mr. X. His favorite part about choir is Starbucks, and he's 14.
Hi, my name is Cora. I'm 9 years old, and my favorite thing about choir is singing to God.
Hi, my name is Brynn. I'm 11 years old, and my favorite thing about choir is singing to others.
Very thankful that you get to preach after such beautiful praise the Lord music. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Xavier. And thank you for giving me that credit for being some 20 years younger, approximately, David. That was very kind. Actually, it's a little over 47 years that I have been preaching. I came to Christ when I was 31. I'd grown up in church, and everything I'll basically tell you today. And everything I preach, I knew, and but I just didn't want to surrender my life to Christ. And finally, after being very successful in business and really doing well by the world's standards and still having an empty place in my heart, when I was 31, I was riding down I-40 by Salem Lake one Wednesday afternoon and called out, and I'd heard Jesus died for my sins. I believed it. I knew after he buried him, he rose from the dead. And so I was riding down the road. I said, Jesus, my life's a wreck, and I'm ready if you come in and forgive me and take over. And I get so excited, girls, when you sing, because I had 3 children, and I was not a good daddy when they were young. And even after I came to Christ, there was a very legalistic, rules-oriented environment, and that's really all I knew. And doing the best I thought I could, I was really, really hard, and all my children became rebellious. They all got into alcohol and drugs. And finally, I was pastoring a church in Guilford College, and our youngest daughter had gotten into drugs so badly that I had resigned as a pastor, just didn't feel qualified. And she had run away from home, dropped out of school. She overdosed on drugs at the Coliseum, fell on her face, broke her jaw. We found out how bad she was then, and we kidnapped her, literally physically, in handcuffs with off-duty deputy sheriff and a former police officer, and took her to Atlanta, Georgia, put her in a long-term drug rehab center. She was in there a year and a half, surrendered her life to Christ, graduated, has never used drugs again. After that, her other sister was just far, far, far from God. And at age 31, she was saved. And then my son was far, far from God. And finally, at age 51, he surrendered his life to Christ. And so, if you think I'm emotional and praising God and ecstatic, I am. Because I got a lot to be praising it for. And so I want to be grateful because I hear that. It never failed, never failed. Now I have 5 grandchildren. They're all in their 20s. We have a great relationship. We're close. They love us. But they're all far from God. And so we just keep claiming promises like that for them too. It was 18, 31, and 51 for our children. So hoping it won't be quite that long for our grandchildren. But if anything, if y'all remember me, and if you pray, if you just remember that that emotional guy with 5 lost grandchildren, if you would pray that they'd come to know Jesus, that sure would be wonderful. I'm a Bible teacher, preacher. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant, doesn't have any errors in it. It's infallible, it can't be wrong. It's truth without any mixture of error. Any other good quality adjective you want to put on the Bible, I believe that. One of the very first verses when I came to Christ that I learned was 2 Timothy 2:15. Which said, and I memorized it in the King James, but it's basically the same in any translation. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, now the word of truth is another term for the Bible. And so Paul wrote to young Timothy, a preacher, he said, rightly divide, correctly handle the word of truth, the word of God. So if he had to exhort him to faithfully, accurately handle the Word of God, that means it's possible to not accurately handle the Word of God. And that is very, I don't have to tell you probably, but it's very, 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 very prominent and prevalent among preachers today. And there are a lot of ways they do it. One of the ways they do it is they take verses out of context. For example, if you turn on TV and you listen to guys like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and others, and they take Old Testament verses that were given to the Jews where God promised his people literal physical blessings. You won't get sick. Your animals will stay healthy. Your crops won't fail. He promised them financial prosperity if they walked with him. That's not the case in the New Testament. Jesus didn't even have a place to live, you may remember. And that would be a whole sermon. I won't go there. But they take those out of context and they apply them to us today. Another way we do it is when we take verses in the New Testament out of context. For example, if you watch athletes or other people, even you hear some of our brothers and sisters, they'll quote Philippians 4:13, which says, anybody remember? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But you know the context of that verse? The context is Paul is writing to the Philippians. He said, thank y'all for supporting our ministry. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to be poor as a church mouse, and I know how to have lots of money. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in every stage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context is, I can be content in Jesus no matter what's going on in my life. Financially, in context, but every other aspect of life as well. And so, that's the context. And then another one, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, glory in Christ Jesus. The context is, he said, You have been faithful to support our ministry as I travel around and preach the gospel and reach lost people. And because you've done that, God will meet all your needs. So there's a condition on the meet all needs like that in the context of that verse. Another context is we have Pentecostal charismatic brothers and sisters, and I believe many of them are brothers and sisters, who take 1 Peter 2:24, which says, by his stripes you're healed, and they use that for physical healing. But the context of 1 Peter 2 is all about salvation. And in Matthew 4:8-17, when Jesus went around healing, it says, thus he fulfilled the scripture, by his stripes you're healed, in the sense of physical healing. So there are all kind of ways to not handle the Word of God accurately, especially when you take verses out of context. But there's another way of not interpreting, not handling the Word of God correctly, and that's when we take a word out of its contextual meaning. In other words, anytime you're going to study the Bible and get up preach, and I want to be careful study because the Bible says teachers are going to have to give a greater answer to God. We have a greater accountability. And when we do that, you have to be sure you understand everything in the Bible. You have to take the context. In other words, what did the writer mean when he wrote it to the people he wrote it to? Because words change their meaning over time. For example, in the 60s, one of the most popular Christmas songs was "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year" with a lot of gay meetings. Well, now that meant happy in the 60s, but what does gay mean today? Something entirely different. You know, when the Flintstones was a popular cartoon show on TV, yabba dabba doo, we'll have a gay old time. I don't want to go have a gay old time today. You know, do you? No, we don't. But you have to understand what words meant at the time they were used and what that word means today. Another one. The girls, it was, here y'all introducing yourselves, a popular girl's name in the old days, was Charity. Because when the King James Bible was written, charity meant love. But charity doesn't mean that today. So you have to take words in context. And that leads me to what I'm going to share with you today, and I want you to look at it with me, is I believe it's the most misunderstood verse in all the Bible. Because we don't look at what it meant when it was written and what it means today. So I'm going to ask everybody who has a Bible to open your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles right here. And I'm going to give you the page numbers for all these. If you don't have one in your hand, will you reach over and grab one? Have you got one, sir? Good. Anybody else? Reach for those Bibles. Now let me tell you why this is so important. How do you know I'm telling you the truth? I could be lying to you. I could be mishandling the Word of God. Don't trust me. The Apostle Paul said the Bereans were really, they were more noble than others because they checked the Scriptures to see if what I was saying was true. So don't trust me, folks. Grab one of those pew Bibles, please. If you have to get up and move, get one. I'll bring you one. Because I want you to see in the Word of God what we're talking about. And so, if you have your Bible, turn to John 3:16, page 940 in your pew Bible. Page 940 in your pew Bible. This is probably not only the most misunderstood verse, it's the most familiar verse in all the Bible. Probably more of us memorize this verse, and we hear it more in sermons and anything else, than about any verse in all the Scripture. So Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and in part of his conversation he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Would you mute me back there on the microphone for just a minute, please? I say this is the most famous verse of the Bible, but the most misunderstood, and it's because of a word. If you have your own Bible, You might even mark it in a pew Bible. I think it'd be all right. But mark in your Bible, circle the word believes. Whoever believes in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. And by the way, I purposely did not do a PowerPoint, an audiovisual presentation today, because I really want you to be looking in the Bible, looking in the book. Don't go by what I say. So the reason I say that is because believe, when Jesus said it, from what we think of believe today. Believe today, we simply mean to acknowledge, to agree, to accept these facts are true. And so you ask somebody, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Said, yes, I believe Jesus died on a cross. I believe Jesus was buried. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, because they think of belief in the terms of accepting the facts. So, you know, it'd be like, do you believe that it's comfortable in here? Do you believe it's cool? Do you believe it's warm? Whatever it may be. In other words, whatever you think the facts are, I agree with that. And in regards to salvation, it's believing Jesus died on the cross, which he did, believing he was buried, which he was, believing he was raised from the dead, which he was. But if that's the definition of believe, Satan would be a Christian. Satan believes Jesus died on the cross. He tried to stop him. After they buried him, Satan tried to keep him in the tomb. He didn't want him to come. He knew that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Satan believes in Jesus just as much as any of us as far as accepting the facts. But believe in the New Testament meant something far, far different. When a person in the New Testament believed in Jesus, they knew they were going to face the fury of their family. They were going to be forsaken by their friends. They were going to be fired from their job. They were going to be forced from their home. They were going to face persecution and very possibly even death. I mean, Jesus is out, and Paul and Peter and all of them are out preaching this. They knew, man, if I believe in Jesus, this is not some mental agreement. This is a life-changing decision. This is totally going to be a life change. See, Satan believes that all that about Jesus, but he's not willing to surrender to Jesus. Turn in your pew Bibles to page 916 in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. You're in the book of John. Turn to the book right in front of it, Luke chapter 9. Now, I want you to see this, how Jesus phrased it, to help us understand that I'm not just making this stuff up, but be sure you check it. Look at Luke 9, page 916, verse 23. Now Jesus, by the way, just before this is warned, I'm going to be crucified and resurrected. But notice what it says in verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, his followers, his disciples, the crowd, the multitude, if anyone desires to come after me, there are some conditions. Notice what he says. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me, you see. So Jesus portrayed to people, you know, that salvation is not inviting me into your life. It's me becoming your life. It's you're going to follow me. You're going to deny yourself and follow me. Somebody has said it this way. You can either deny yourself and follow Jesus, or you can deny Jesus and follow yourself. And I want you to understand. I prayed all week about this because I want to be, I'm passionate about it, but I want to be sweet and I want to be tender. And I want to be gracious and I want to be kind, because I think there are multitudes of people in Baptist churches this morning who have believed in Jesus, but they've never surrendered their life to him. There's another Bible word the Bible uses a lot. In fact, I'm embarrassed to say this, David, 47 years preaching, going on 48. Until I started preparing this message, I did not realize how often this other word appears in the New Testament. It's the word repent. Repent. Now, what does repent mean? Repent means I'm going along some direction, and all of a sudden, let's suppose I get on I-40 and I want to go to the beach. And I'm going to get on I-40 and I head I-40 west and I'm headed up toward Asheville, and all of a sudden I realize, wow, I'm going the wrong way. Now, I've had a change of mind. I've acknowledged I'm going the wrong way, but I haven't repented until I get off the interstate and cross over and turn around and head back toward the beach. Then I have repented. See, repent is a change of mind, but it always results in a change of action. If it's not a change of action, you didn't repent. I didn't repent. I can say, well, I'm going the wrong way, and just keep going the wrong way. I haven't repented. I haven't repented until I've turned around. And this Bible words is really important. Jesus said, take up your cross. Now think about that. We see people, it's so popular today for people to wear cross necklaces. Every time I see someone wearing one, I like to say, ooh, cross necklace. You know what that cross means? Most of them don't. Some of them do, but I'll say, do you realize that in the context, if you wanted to wear a cross contextually today, you know what you'd wear? An electric chair, a gas chamber. Because that was the way they executed people. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. And take up your cross daily. Be willing to die. See, this is so foreign to the Western mindset. It's not foreign around the country, but really, we don't understand that Jesus is calling for folks not to make a decision to invite Jesus in their life, but to say, Jesus, you're going to become my life. You're going to take over my life. I'm going to follow you. Now, I want you to see with me, we're going to look at just how often the Bible and Jesus use the word repent. So turn, if you will, to page 850 in your pew Bible, Matthew chapter 3. We're staying pretty close right here in the Gospels for the most part. Matthew chapter 3. We come to the very first sermon in the New Testament that's recorded. That's by John the Baptist. And notice in Matthew chapter 3, page 850, the very first verse. In those days, now this is Jesus is coming to John to be baptized. You see it in the other books, but in these days, John's out preaching. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what did he say? Repent. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's close. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is coming near to us. So his first sermon was repent. Then Jesus gets baptized. Jesus goes out in the wilderness to be tempted, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. That's just one page over on 851. And I want you to notice repent was not just John the Baptist's first sermon. It was Jesus' first sermon. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 37. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? What did he say? Okay, I'm going to give y'all time to find Matthew 4, 17. Page 851, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent. This is Jesus' first sermon. Repent, you see. So when later on, when we see him talking to Nicodemus about belief, the repent is there. I mean, it's all about taking up your cross and following me. Now, by the way, I did a little chain in my Bible. I don't know if you're writing your Bible or not. I sure do encourage you to do. And I got a brand new Bible with wide margins. So, I'm breaking it in, preaching. This is my first sermon out of this new Bible. So I started a little chain back on about in my Bible beside Matthew 3:1 about John the Baptist. I wrote in the margin right beside it, Matthew 4:17. So I would know to turn over to this next incident and repent. And then in Mark 4:17, right beside it, I wrote down Mark 6:12. Mark 6:12. That's page 887 in your pew Bible. And turn to Mark chapter 6. Page 887. Jesus is now going to send out his disciples to preach. And he's going to send them all over Israel to preach. And he does. And notice in Mark 6:12, what they preached. So they, the ones he commissioned, went out and preached that people should what? Repent. Repent. Don't go, don't keep heading the way you are. Turn around. Come to Jesus. Then right beside Mark 6:12 in my margin, I wrote Luke 13:3. Luke 13:3. That's page 922 in your pew Bible. Turn to Luke 9:23. Matthew, Mark, Luke 9:23. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's not 9:23. Excuse me, Luke 13:3. I'm sorry, forgive me. Page 922. They had a major human tragedy. A bunch of people been killed by Pilate, and they're thinking, these people are having the mindset, man, this bad stuff happened to them. They must be really bad sinners. And Jesus is trying to help them say, no. Notice what he says in Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you do what? Repent. You will all likewise perish. Down in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he sent his disciples out, they preached repentance. He said, you have to repent. And then Jesus goes to the cross. And they're on a cross in a way we really can't understand. God pours out on Jesus the punishment that I deserve for all my sins. The punishment you deserved for all your sins. The punishment that everybody in the world deserved for all their sins. And so on the cross, Jesus is being punished for us. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God, who's of pure eyes and whole evil, has actually turned his face away from his own son. And after he finishes taking that punishment, he's buried, but the grave can't hold him. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead to prove all this is not some fairy tale or some myth. And so now, Jesus is risen and he's appeared to his disciples. And notice in Luke 24:47, which is page 937 in your pew Bible, page 937. I love that sound. That's music to a preacher's ear, by the way. Love to hear it. Love to hear it. Don't mind waiting. Look at Luke 24:47 when I find it in my Bible now. Jesus says in Luke 24, let's start back to about verse 46. Then he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice, and that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So when he sends his disciples out, he says, preach repentance. Preach that people should repent. Right beside that, I wrote Acts 2:38. Because after Jesus, 40 days later, Jesus ascends up to heaven, and the disciples are gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first Christian sermon in the New Testament. And I want this to happen. Oh, David, I want this to happen so bad. It's never happened to me in 47 years. I want to be preaching someday, and people get under such conviction that right in the middle of the sermon, somebody stands up and says, what do I need to do to be saved? Because that's what happened when Peter preached. There was such conviction of the Holy Spirit. I prayed this morning. I have no power. The Word has power. But I have no ability in myself to convince any of you of your need of Jesus, your need to repent. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And the Spirit was so powerful when Peter was preaching in the middle of his message. What should we do? And notice in Acts 2:38 what he said to do. Repent. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for remissions of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when they said, what do we need to do to be saved? What did he say? Repent. Repent. Well, they go out preaching the next day, evidently. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it's right beside you there on page 968 in your pew Bible. Page 968. He's preaching to people who killed Jesus. And really says in about verse 17 of chapter 3, "Yet now, brethren, I know you did in ignorance, as also did your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Notice what's verse 19 say. What's the first word? Repent. Repent. I'm telling you, repentance is the message of the New Testament. Repentance. Now, understand, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave his son," they knew in that context what it meant. But I'm trying to stress to you biblically what the Bible says about that context. So, after a while, this other big missionary comes on the scene. His name is Paul. Remember, he was Saul and he got saved. And Saul goes out preaching. And one of his messages is in Acts chapter 17. It's page 985 in your pew Bible. Page 985, Acts 17:30. Acts 17:30. Paul's preaching. He's preaching to folks that are pagan worshipers. They got all kind of gods. They're in Athens. And notice what he says in Acts 17:30. Here's Paul preaching. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere." All men everywhere. All men, all women in Oak Ridge, North Carolina, everywhere to repent. Repent. Have a change of mind. Instead of denying Jesus and following yourself while you believe some facts, deny yourself and follow Jesus. Right beside this in my Bible, I wrote Acts 26:20. Acts 26:20. That's page 993 in your pew Bible. Turn to it. In Acts 26, Paul is on trial, and he's given his personal testimony about his salvation, about his ministry. And notice page 993, what Paul said in verse 19. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He talked about his conversion on the Damascus Road. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and then the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do deeds, works befitting repentance." In other words, repent means a turning from one thing and a turning to God. Now, the last verse I'm going to have you look at, I wrote it right beside this, is 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, that's going to be on page 1081 of your pew Bible. Peter's writing a letter, and he's going to address all the folks that say, where's this coming back of Jesus? He keeps talking about it. Where is it? Where is it? And he says this. And 2 Peter 3:9, verse 1081. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, that's God's will. That was God's will for all men everywhere. That's God's will for all women here today, all men here today, all senior adults like me here today, all young people today. And it's so interesting. Before I was saved, I really had been an agnostic for a while, even though I'd grown up in church. And then I got under conviction. And I believed in my head, Jesus died on the cross. I knew it. And I knew I needed Jesus. And so I was in the church. We always had an altar call. And I remember many, many times when altar call was given, I'd run down front and I'd kneel. I'd say, "Oh God, God save me today. I want to be saved. I want to be saved today, Jesus." But what I wanted was to get out of hell free pass. I didn't want Jesus to come in and take over my life. I still wanted to run my life. See, I wanted Jesus, but I wanted Jesus in me. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I wasn't willing to do that. And I'm just convinced, because I've been preaching so many years and because of the Word of God, that churches are full of people who sincerely believe the facts about Jesus. So say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again. But they've never repented. Let me tell you biblically why I believe that. The single most sobering passage in all the Bible. You know, I really like to say, whenever you turn the book, I say, turn the book of Matthew. This is one of my 66 favorite books in the Bible. You know, turn to Peter. This is one of my 66 favorite books. I mean, I love the whole Bible, and I love all the Bible, but there is a verse that just jumps out at me every time I read it. I think more sobering than anything. We're not going to turn to it. Let me share it with you. It's Matthew 7, 21, 23, and Jesus gives us a fast forward into Judgment Day. In other words, we get a preview of coming attractions. He tells us what Judgment Day is going to look like. He says, on Judgment Day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. So they call Him Lord. We've done this in Your name, and we've done that in Your name. We've done this. We sang in the choir. We were a deacon. We taught Sunday school. We did Bible studies. We gave to the poor. We did this. We did that. And then Jesus Himself says, then I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you evil doers, you workers of iniquity. See, what's horrible for is wickedness. When a person thinks they can do good deeds instead of having the blood of Jesus to take care of their sins. And Jesus didn't say on Judgment Day, these aren't atheists and agnostics and unrepentant, you know, rebellious, wicked sinners. These are people that have been serving God, they think. They've been very active in doing things for Him. And He didn't say, here's why it's so sober. Jesus. Didn't say, on that day, a few are going to say this to me. He didn't say, on that day, some are going to say this to me. He said, on that day, many are going to say to me this. A few years ago, I led a Every Believer Witness Evangelism training at Lakeview Baptist Church in Auburn, Alabama. A few months later, the pastor sent me an email copy of a testimony a lady in her church gave. I want to share it with you. Good morning. My name is Wendy Feuerriegel. Pastor Al has asked me to tell my testimony. I grew up in a Christian family who attended church faithfully. I became a member of my family's church as a young teen. Later, after attending Lakeview for several years, my husband and I became members. Listen to this. We faithfully attended Sunday services and adult Bible study. We did 2 semesters of faith. That was the evangelism program that Southern Baptists had. So they're involved in evangelism. I attended the ladies' Bible studies on Wednesdays and helped with the church bulletins and the library. I knew the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. He was buried and then rose again on the third day. I sincerely believed all that. However, I had doubts of my salvation throughout my years. I would either push those doubts aside or be assured that since I knew the gospel, I was certainly saved. After my second child was born, I became increasingly depressed and angry. I started taking prescription antidepressants. The medicine helped, but after a year or so on it, I was having more depression and anger. I was always angry with and yelled at my kids. I thought I needed more help or different medication. In September, Lakeview offered the conference Every Believer Witness. I felt compelled to attend. On the first night, Dennis Nunn had us write down how we were before salvation, how we were saved, and what we were like afterwards. Dennis said something to the effect that if we're unsure what to write for how we're saved, or had to write about how we became a member of a church, or had to fudge a little bit, and I might add, or that my life had never changed, we most likely were not saved. I wrote something down, but was unsure if it was true. On the third night, he had us write a more concise testimony. I wrote something different, but still was unsure. I did not acknowledge this that night, even though Jesus asked people to do so, probably because of pride and insecurity. The next morning, God was dealing with me. I had a spiritual battle going on inside. My heart felt heavy, hurting, and looking back, it felt burdened. In my mind and spirit, I kept going back and forth between my flesh or Satan, telling me, I'm already saved. I believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit saying, you're not saved. You still need to be saved. I finally surrendered to the Holy Spirit, listen to this, realizing that I had never truly repented of my sin, my sinful nature. But now I was finally broken. I didn't want to be angry all the time and depressed anymore. I knew I wanted and needed to change, and only Jesus could change me. I needed a new heart, so I called on Jesus to save me, and He did. I realized it's not enough to have knowledge of who Jesus is, for the Bible says the demons know who He is, but I had to repent of my sins and call on the Lord to save me. After I did so, the heaviness of my heart started to go away. The burden on my heart had been my sin, my self-righteousness, and my pride. Now Jesus has taken that burden away. That day I was much different than the day before. I had the fruit of the Spirit because I had the Holy Spirit of God in me. I was loving, at peace, patient, joyful, kind, and gentle with my kids, even though they hadn't changed. It was wonderful not to have any doubts, but to have an inner peace and assurance of my salvation. Soon after, I was able to go on my antidepressant medication. Listen to this, wasn't perfect. I sometimes still get angry, but I have more self-control. I still feel depressed sometimes, but then I think about Jesus and the price He paid for me because He loved me so much. Now when I sin, I confess and repent quickly to God, and if needed, to my husband or children. I also claim the promise of God in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion of the day of Christ. I urge you, this is what she wrote in her testimony, speaking of the church, maybe 1,500. I urge you to examine your heart. And I want to join her. And I want to urge you, don't think about your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your brother, your sister, your friends. I want to urge you, examine your heart. Have you ever had the broken and contrite heart that David talked about? Have you ever truly repented of your sin? Now, I believe there are multitudes just like Wendy in churches. Because I could read you other letters I've gotten from faithful church members, staff members, wives, sometimes even pastors. I would think of this many folks here. It's just very likely some of you have sincerely responded to an invitation. Will you come and believe on Jesus? And you prayed a prayer. And you wanted Jesus to come in, but you've never repented of your sins. You've never been willing to deny yourself or even to die. In fact, I'll say this. You maybe have never even heard before about the real meaning of believing the Bible is so different from what we think today. You may have just responded sincerely as you thought, but you've never repented of your sin. And I think everybody here would know this. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all go our own way. We do our own thing. And God punished Jesus for all of it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. And I'm going to step down front. And I'm praying for the people here today who've never repented of your sins. I'm praying God's Holy Spirit will open your heart to see that what I've said is true. That I've been telling you what the Bible says. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any, that means you, should perish. Holy Spirit of God, I pray today You'll bring conviction upon men and women and young people, Lord. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge utter, total dependence, Lord, on Your Holy Spirit to take Your word and open blinded eyes. Lord, for people sitting here right now that have responded to an invitation as a young person, a teenager, an adult, as a senior adult, and they believe the facts about Jesus, just like Wendy did. Just like I did. But they've never repented of their sins and never acknowledged, oh God, I am a sinner. Lord, I'm doing my own thing. I live for myself, Lord. I pray many today, God. Please, Holy Spirit, convict men and women of the need to repent, to deny themselves, and be willing to take up their cross every day. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Would you stand, please? If you lead us in a song, I believe it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I'm praying. Just step out, come up. I want to talk to you and be sure you've heard clearly and pray with you. Come. If I thought that responsive people was on me for preaching, I'd be very, very, very sad and feel like I was a failure today. But I have delivered to you the Word of God, and I'm very thankful. The Bible says His Word doesn't return void. You know, I didn't get saved in the church. I heard messages like this in the church, but I got saved right down I-40. And when we dismiss, I'm not rushing off. And I want to talk to you. I just can't believe this many folks. And some of you, the Holy Spirit's not drawing. And I'm going to be praying. The writer of Hebrews said, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And I'm praying today will be the salvation for some of you. But I'm confident that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and will work in the future. Heavenly Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord Jesus. Thank you for His Word, Father. Thank you, even as the girls sang, of your wonderful, 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 unfailing graciousness and kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all go sing again? Hey, good. Y'all be seated. I didn't know that. I'm glad you're singing again.
Just one thing, that verse of scripture that comes to my mind is, as Dennis has been over this thing with repentance over and over and over again, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. I want to ask you to just bow your head in prayer. I want to ask Vicki to play the chorus to that song, Our Invitation, just one more time. I want to ask our ushers to come forward, but you do business with God right now. Father, we thank you for the word that we have heard, the challenge, the gospel. the truth. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to apply this message to our heart. And Lord, if we really know who you are, then give us the courage to go out into this world and tell those who don't about Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to give back to you a portion of that which you so richly blessed us. And Father, I want to ask that you take the gifts that are given today and use them that others might come to know Jesus and know him as Lord and Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.
I did want to say before the girls sing, I want to be sensitive and recognize when I believe the Lord's working. I get the opportunity to choose the songs that we sing, and we're getting ready to finish up and sing a song. But the Lord placed it on my heart yesterday to choose this particular song for this service, and I didn't know why. We have a whole repertoire of songs we could have chosen, but this was one of them. And when you hear the words of the song, you'll understand why it just blows my mind that the Lord would have done this today. We have one of our choir families, Miss Farron, and her two daughters who have been in church for years, but were in a church service and a revival service under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and her two daughters got saved that day.
Praise God.
There's no doubt in my mind that somebody here today, the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and trying to draw you to him based on what he has worked out. If it's in this service that you need to trust Christ, come down to the altar while the girls sing this final song. The preacher will meet you here. If not, we'll be praying for you that the Holy Spirit reaches your heart this week. Speak to him after the service. Speak to any one of the church members today. Jesus saves.
Thank you.
Seated. We're going to let you out here in just a minute. We just thank God for the service we've had, for the message Dennis has brought, for the music we've heard, opportunity we've had to be together. I want to share a few things with you, and then we'll let you go. First, I want to ask you to pray for, many of you know we've been praying for a couple over in Awakened Church that has had a baby on the way. That has some special, going to have some special needs. That baby was born yesterday, okay? A little over 4 pounds, going to be in neonatal for a while, so we want you to pray for that family and for that baby. And then we got some celebrating to do. Tuesday, July the 9th is Nancy Moreau's birthday. Give her a call. See her today. Wish her a happy birthday. Wednesday, July the 10th, Bethany Wright has a birthday. And then Saturday, July the 13th, is Kelly Young's birthday. So speak to these folks and tell them happy birthday and tell them you're praying for them. Now, our calendar for today, the only thing that's taking place here tonight is Bible study at 6 o'clock in room number 5 back in the sanctuary building, educational building. So if we invite you to come and be a part of that. All the other activities are canceled for the day, for the evening. No Bible study at Rogers Tuesday, right? Okay. That will resume maybe next week. Okay. And then Wednesday, there's a men's breakfast. It's normally at, we normally have the fellowship breakfast at Colfax, that restaurant's going to be closed for vacation this week, so we're not going to be undone. We're going to the Moose Cafe, guys. Okay, 10 o'clock at the Farmer's Market, and then at 9 o'clock on the same day, I think that's true, Cagney's Kitchen, ladies group, West Friendly Avenue. If you have any questions about that, call Sylvia Pegg. The Ladies Connection Ministry Group is going to meet Thursday, July the 11th at 6, from 6 to 7 p.m. Is that, huh?
Wednesday.
Oh, Wednesday the 10th. Wrong day, okay? Thank you for correcting me with that. Building and Grounds Committee is going to meet on the 21st, and then Tuesday, July 9th is our blood drive. Starts at 2:30, goes till 6:30. If you haven't signed up yet, Katie right here is the lady you need to see. She'll take care of getting you signed up to donate some blood. And then July 21 through 25, Awaken is having Vacation Bible School from 5 to 8 over here in the educational building. A lot of things going on, a lot of things have gone on. And I just want to say thank you to the group that went to Camp Carefree last week and cooked 3 meals a day. For children who were special needs kids. We had the kids with cancer and Down syndrome. We had a wonderful time in ministry to those kids, and we had about 30 people that went and rotated through helping us cook meals. Thank you for doing that. And I also want to thank those who were part of the concert yesterday, our patriotic concert and celebration of America. Those who worked in the kitchen, those who set up tables, did decorating, played in the band. This group was here yesterday, and the Drum and Fife Corps from Guilford County were here. Thank you so much for a job well done. There's one other thing. There's the nominating committee has a list of rotating committees out in the foyer. If your name's on that, you choose to get off of that this year. You need to let Dina Smith know. If you want to be on one of those committees, you need to let Dina Smith know. So they're working to get workers for the next 2 and 3 years. So please be diligent about doing that so they know who wants to serve and who has a problem and needs to get off of those committees. Now, let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll be free to go. Our Father, we're so thankful again for the day and for the opportunity that you give us. Lord, you're such a good God. You pour your Spirit out on us day by day, and we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, bless everything we've done here today. Help us to bless you as we go from this place, and we pray that you'll take this message into the community and others will come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.